Good morning, Pleasant Grove. I want to wish you all well and pray that everyone's enjoying this beautiful fall weather. It's hard to deny the existence of a gracious and loving Father on when we're having weather like this. I want to begin this morning's worship service with another song from the Nitty Gritty Dirt Band.
I walk in silence when it comes to this feeling when the spirit leads me on. And if the dogs are barking and the night is rough, I take it as a sign and climb above the city to a hill among clouds where I can see my Savior now. He's waiting with his palm to me outstretched. His mercy is upon Jesus in the darkest night. I find Jesus in the morning bright. I find Jesus in the face of those whose hearts are sang with the heavenly host. Sometimes when I feel all Sunday morning in my soul, and there I find a holy hall where congregations heed the call. I find Jesus in the darkest night. I find Jesus in the morning bright. I find Jesus in whose hearts are sang with the heavenly host. Chill run up my spine and recognize my time's come. I look around, he'll lead me home. He'll reach his loving hand to me and bid me climb to victory. Raised in song without care. I find Jesus in the darkest night. I find Jesus in the morning bright. I find Jesus in the face of those whose hearts are singing with a heavenly host.
Praise God. Praise God. That's a good start to get us going here this morning. Appreciate that music very much. I do have one prayer request update. Those of you who are wondering about Little Lakeland, who is Shirley Loss's great-granddaughter, 18 years old. She's back home and doing well. So thank you all for your prayers. Let me begin this morning with reading our scripture from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Those of you in King James, the word is accursed. Verse 9, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to come together in sound, at least. We miss one another greatly. We miss the hugs and seeing the smiling faces, the opportunity to come and encourage one another and lift each other up. But we know, Lord, that that time will soon come to pass. And we just thank you for this opportunity to come together in the understanding of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will own our worship this morning, and we want to follow his leading to your absolute truth found in this book of Galatians. Thank you, Lord. We pray for open hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Paul's Concern. I wanted to take a look initially at this expression, eternally condemned, or in some of the Bibles, the word is accursed. The Greek word is anathema, anathema, or devoted to God for destruction. The gospel is the good news about salvation, and anyone who distorts the good news about salvation is cursed. This is very harsh. This is a major tactic of Satan to distort the gospel. If people believe something that is not true, it doesn't save. Then they end up in hell, saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this or didn't we do that? Only to hear, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. This is a life or death issue. Now, this is the type of message that you don't hear preached too much from the pulpit today. This is a day of tolerance, where we are accustomed to believe what seems reasonable, and there is no absolute truth for some. Being open-minded and tolerant, many people would even say there are many ways to get to heaven. And in a free society such as ours, people have the right to their religious opinions. But that doesn't guarantee that their ideas are right and true. After all, that's why we came to America. One of the big reasons was freedom of religion. A twisting of the truth is more difficult to spot than an outright lie. And this is how Satan works. So let's examine here how we can tell when people are twisting the truth. And I think there are two or three key methods that we should use. Number one, after hearing what they are saying, what are they teaching about Jesus Christ? Is it accurate? Secondly, does it match the truth in God's Word? And finally, do they claim the truth that salvation is a gift rather than rewards for certain deeds performed? By claiming Christ's death is not enough. They are denying the power of Christ's death on the cross. The Bible says there's only one way to be forgiven of sin, by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Remember, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, there are many curses in the Old Testament where God pronounced curses on people who turned against him. And when we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus in Mark chapter 11, for example, going into Jerusalem and seeing a fig tree, he cursed it. When his disciples came back the next day, they find the tree dead. And this was a symbol of the divine curse on the nation Israel because of their rejection of God and the Messiah. Jesus also attacked the Jewish religious establishment at the beginning of his ministry and towards the end when he cleansed the temple. The curse that comes out of the mouth of Jesus is directly from heaven. There is a curse from God when God is not pleased. In verse 6, it says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ." The true gospel was at stake. It was a life or death issue. Does Paul's tone seem too extreme? How about what happened in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5? Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the feet of the apostles. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that is the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the man who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Doesn't this sound extreme? God was not pleased. He cursed Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And more importantly, the purity of the early church was at stake. What about today? Is God still in the business of sending judgment, pronouncing destruction and devastation on people today? We find the answer once again in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. The same Greek word, anathema. What does it mean to be cursed or eternally condemned? We find in Romans chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed. Again, that word anathema. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of mine own race, the people of Israel. Also in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where God's curse puts folks. Those who do not come in faith to the Lord Jesus to love him and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior are cursed and are sent to eternal judgment. Paul is saying that God's curse would fall on anyone preaching a different gospel. Let me turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 12. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Therein will be what their actions deserve. Back to our scripture today in Galatians chapter 1. Verse 9, as we have already said, notice he repeats this, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. There have been continuous assaults on the gospel from the beginning. Back in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. Here Paul says, But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. Easy enough. Isn't that what's happening to a lot of churches today? Aren't we putting up with it? Being too tolerant? Being too meek in our response? Not enough guts to stand forward and stand up and be truthful in our preaching? The early church was quick to damn any attacks on the gospel. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Paul, speaking of false teachers, said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." For further reading on this subject of false teachers, I recommend just reading the book of Jude. It's full of a lot of truth in this area. The false teachers Paul was talking about here in Galatians were generally called Judaizers. Their false gospel had to be countered because the true gospel was at stake. Judaizers were teachers who wanted to turn Gentile Christians into Jews. They were an extreme faction of Jewish Christians. What motivated them to travel all the way to Galatia to teach Gentiles? First, possibly, they had a sincere wish to integrate Judaism with this new Christian faith. Or, perhaps, a sincere love for their Jewish heritage. After all, they had practiced Judaism for hundreds of years, all the way back to Abraham. Or finally, perhaps they had a jealous desire to destroy Paul's authority as an apostle. These Judaizers came from the Christian mother church in Jerusalem. For example, in Galatians chapter 2:12, Paul called them certain men from James. And we know James was the half-brother of Jesus, also the leader of the Jewish Christian church in Jerusalem. They were presenting themselves as Christians. They had decided that salvation cannot occur unless there was an entry into the kingdom of God through the practices and rites and rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament pattern of Judaism, most of which was circumcision. The problem still remains. If we add any works of any kind to the work of Christ today, we have undone His grace. Now, we may look at this passage and say, well, we see some conflicts in other places in Scripture with the general thinking here. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, Paul once again says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Do not curse, it says. Now, this is a different context. In this verse, Paul is talking about being persecuted or attacked personally, in which case we are to allow God to bring the justice, where he says, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." Here in Galatians, Paul is talking about the distortion of the gospel that cuts people away from the only truth that can save us. Entirely different situation. Or we might read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself I am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I may save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Although Paul was primarily an apostle to the Gentiles, he never lost his concern for the salvation of his own Jewish people. He was willing to subject himself to the regulations of the Jews in order to gain the widest possible hearing for the gospel to share in its blessings. Another example in Acts chapter 5, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Starting in verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, in other words, a Gentile. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This passage reinforces the purpose of becoming all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Notice on Paul's missionary journeys, he always began his preaching in the Jewish synagogues, where his Jewish heritage opened the door for his gospel message. Now, this controversy over circumcision should have been settled at what was called the Council at Jerusalem in Acts 15. The only gospel is versed back in our scripture of last week in verse 4, where it says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Christ is all of the gospel. The gospel is all about Christ. Notice, are you in that verse anywhere? Do you see you in there? Do you see me in there? Those words are not there. The gospel is all about Christ. Now you might ask, are there false gospels in America today? And there certainly are. There certainly are, and they're gaining ground. One of the false gospels out there says that you can be saved by baptism as an infant. Next, you can be saved by a ritual or through the prayers of a church leader. Totally false. Satan's attack on the gospel can be very subtle. I can remember a young preacher in California by the name of Rob Bell had thousands of young people going to his church. I can remember a lot of people listening to him on podcasts and so forth. But the pure message of the gospel wasn't enough for Rob Bell, and he moved into the direction of universalism, which is the belief in salvation for all souls. Therefore, there's no hell. Therefore, no need for a savior. One of the most popular false gospels out there today is the prosperity gospel, which teaches that Jesus is a means to health, wealth, and prosperity, as opposed to a Savior who reconciles us to God. The prosperity gospel is one of the fastest growing movements within Protestantism. Thousands are being led down this wrong road. Let me read for you a quote from C.S. Lewis, a great Christian writer, from his book called Mere Christianity. And if you haven't read Mere Christianity, I highly recommend it. Listen to what he says about this issue. If you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. For the church, the way forward is the way backward, a constant return to the gospel according to Scripture. In recent months and years, a spirit of division has seemed to take root amongst believers. The only way to address this polarization is by coming back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must both recognize and abandon the cultural idols that disguise themselves as gospel and seek unity under the rightful King. In order to do that, we will look at three prevalent gospels that are growing in popularity in our context: the prosperity gospel, the personal gospel, and the political gospel. Time does not allow me to go into those other false gospels, but a wise saying and a quote from C.S. Lewis. Let me end by stating Paul's ending in today's scripture. As we have already said, So now I'm saying again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. This is a warning in verses 8 and 9. Why do people buy in to a false gospel? I think it's largely because of the people who spread it. They look religious. They sound religious. They act religious. They're kind people. In fact, they are religious. But that doesn't mean they're Christians. Anyone who distorts the gospel is damned. So what are our lessons from our scripture today? Number one, don't nullify the work of Christ. Second, don't make Christ's death have no effect. Third, don't think someone can be converted by their works. Four, the work of Christ is sufficient. Five, the church must fight for the true gospel in every age. And finally, by not believing the true gospel, we are committing the unforgivable sin, and we will be eternally condemned. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning. Thank you for your Apostle Paul, who speaks with such great wisdom and is so devout and fired up about your word and wants the truth to go out to all people. We thank you for his 13 books that he's written for us under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And we pray as we proceed through the book of Galatians, we pray that we can grasp a better hold on your gospel, so that when we are given the opportunity, we have a certainty and a confidence in what your gospel message is all about. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us this plan of salvation. And we pray that as we walk our Christian walk, we pray that we will think highly of your Son, Jesus Christ, as being the most important thing in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.